Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, David Mathis, honoring God with our bodies through exercise.
And if I'm called into a job, into a vocation that has me sitting, that has me at a computer, that has me at a screen, then I want to think through how I can supplement that vocation with a normal human amount of physical activity that would help my body and brain to function at their optimal level, that I might live the God-glorifying, soul-satisfying Christian life.
David Mathis, next. Here at the beginning of a new year, if you're looking for some motivation to exercise, I think you'll find it in today's program. In this sedentary age, many feel either sluggish or trapped in a self-focused fitness culture. David Mathis's book, A Little Theology of Exercise, gives encouragement to healthily steward our bodies for the service of the soul, the glory of God, and the good of others. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
What prompted you to consider exercise and write this book?
There are two different stories there. One would be what got me into exercising in my adult life. The other is that about why I write this little book. The first one is I had a fairly active childhood and college years, and even in my early 20s, I did college ministry, and so often I would spend time with students. We go for a jog or a walk or lift weights. But then I took a desk job. On the first day of my job, they gave me a laptop, they gave me a smartphone, and that was kind of the emblems of the sedentary life that I was about to experience for the first time. So for almost 10 years, I lived a far more sedentary life than I had in my young adult years. This was probably 2006 up until about 2015. And I was walking around the lake one night with my wife, and I was complaining about how I just don't have time in my life for any physical activity, and I had probably put on 40 pounds. And my wife called me on the excuse. She's like, you seem to have plenty of time for things that you consider necessary in life. You make plenty of time in the morning for Bible reading and devotions, and we make time for church, and we make time for prayer, and make time for sleep. And if this is a bodily necessity, which I think it is when you have a sedentary job, then you should be able to make time for it. And she called me on it. I was convicted, and I started very modestly back in the summer of 2015. Every other morning, I would get some steps in, maybe walk a little bit and jog if I felt like I had the energy. And when I was exhausted, do some more walking. It was very modest and very small. That began a pattern that kind of moved the needle that really changed the last 10 years of life for me. It involved a little bit of resistance training and weights and, you know, some push-ups and pull-ups, really meager stuff. And running. I've really begun to enjoy running. It's brought a pattern of activity back into my life that is not part of my work life. Some people have active jobs, construction or landscaping or reading meters or out and walking. They're doing stuff with their hands, with their legs, but not me. I'm an editor. I'm a pastor. I sit at this computer all day. And so I need to supplement, I found, my vocation with some voluntary physical activity for the sake of health and wellness. There's a definition of exercise. The book, it was the idea of a friend of mine in March of 2019. He sent me an email and said, I think you should write a book called A Little Theology of Exercise, which is a little bit of a joke title in several different ways. One way is there's an old book that theology students know about called A Little Exercise for Young Theologians. And it teaches young theologians how to do theology. It's a spin on that old title. And I guess my friend who suggested it also thought that maybe some young theologians need some physical exercise, perhaps. That was the title he pitched in 2019. And all these years later, 6 years later, that's the title of the book. It usually doesn't go through the editorial process without any tweaks on the title, but this one made it all the way through.
You mentioned a little bit about, like, we do live in a sedentary world, don't we? But a lot of these technologies that you kind of describe as emblems of our sedentary lifestyle were kind of marketed as ways that we could work more efficiently and stuff like that. Like, what happened? Do you think it's the technology? Is it our sinful human nature? Is taking advantage of the technology to kind of just sit around? How did we get here?
I think the answer is really complicated. I wouldn't pretend to be able to give the fullness of the answer. I could point to some parts of it. I think one thing we often overlook, the automobile and the television are such givens, but those are fairly recent inventions. And think about how much the automobile has changed our lives. It's hard to even think about because our lives have been lived in this last season. I was born in 1980. These last 44, 45 years have been all about automobiles. I grew up in a home in the 80s that had multiple televisions already. And in the year I got married, 2007, Apple launched this iPhone. Actually, on the very day I got married, June 29th, 2007, Apple launched this iPhone. And so we have these deep layers of technology that, on the one hand, makes aspects of our life more efficient, helps us do things we need to do. This is technology at its best, how God designed it. Technology is a gift from Him. I am not at all anti-technology. I love technology. I drive my car. I use my computer. And at the same time, some of these devices do work for us. Instead of helping us do our work, they just do it for us. And what that can create in the human soul, there are both design features from God for how the body can survive in times of famine. So the fact that the human body can subconsciously calculate the least amount of work to do to save calories in a time of famine, that's a design feature. But many of us, I'm guessing most of your listeners, Spencer, aren't in threat of famine right now. We have such an abundance of food, which is also part of modern technologies. We need to learn to put to death that deep instinct of pulling into the parking lot and I got to have the closest space. I can't have 25 or 50 extra steps across a parking lot. We are both conditioned and we know how to calculate least amount of work. And when we live lives in the modern conveniences with our modern technologies, it can cultivate a softness of soul, a softness of the will that subconsciously is calculating least expenditures of energy. But that does not help us as Christians. If we're always calculating most efficient, least work, least bodily activity and expenditure of energy, that's not going to help us in our calling to do good. We are created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 says, for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should do them. So having this body in the kind of physical condition that's ready to do good in the world, to make much of our God, to help the needs of others, to frankly give a delight to our own souls as we were made to do good and help others, that kind of activity, I as a Christian want to be ready for it. I don't want it to be that I would only move off the couch if some compelling force coerced me off the couch. I want to be ready to move, ready to help other people and to fulfill the goals and purposes of the Christian life.
Now that we have these technologies, it takes concerted effort now to like actually have to go exercise.
That's right. Yeah, it does. You know, we wrestle with just where we're at in our civilization, what life looks like. It's helpful to compare lives to biblical figures. So, for instance, just take the Psalms. So, most of them written about 3,000 years ago. The hearts of Christians today resonate so deeply with the heart of the Psalms. And you can see how the inner person of humanity has not changed over 3,000 years. We're still the same on the inside. But what is really different in the Psalms is what our external lives look like. I mean, they talk about the warriors and spears and the various threats and a refuge and shelter. The technological or external aspects of our lives have really changed over 3,000 years. And so it's helpful to compare. All right, David seemed to be on his feet all the time. Jesus, read through the Gospels, he was walking around Galilee. He didn't have any buses or automobiles to take. I mean, he did that one famous donkey ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but we never hear about Jesus riding an animal otherwise. And the Apostle Paul, he's walking, he's moving around the Roman roads in the first century. So there's a normal pattern of human life that humans have engaged in for all of history until very recently, since the Industrial Revolution, the automobile, these screens that capture our attention and keep us still. And so it's worth Christians evaluating what season of history here are we in? Where are we at civilizationally? And if I'm called into a job, into a vocation that has me sitting, that has me at a computer, that has me at a screen, then I want to think through how I can supplement that vocation with a normal human amount of physical activity that would help my body and brain to function at their optimal level, that I might live the God-glorifying, soul-satisfying Christian life.
You describe in your introduction that God has given us like really amazing bodies, actually, to move. Would you tell us a little bit about our bodies?
Another aspect for us to evaluate here, not only to think with a level Christian head about the technological age we're in, but also, I mean, we only know life in these bodies. And so we're really prone to take them for granted. Like, it is a wonder that you can look down and move a hand and move fingers and move legs. And that's not a given in our world of sin, in the cursed creation. There are many that deal daily with devastating disabilities. And so to have a body that works in some measure is something to be thankful for and to marvel at. I mean, the human body created at the climax of day six of the creation week is the most amazing thing in the created world. That God himself, when he came into our world, came as one of us. And then within this body, the brain, which is really the final frontier of biological research. I mean, scientists are so astounded by what goes on in the brain. We're coming up with more and more as we do work on it, good descriptions, but yet the explanations, it's so hard to explain the mystery of the brain, and the human brain is astounding. So I do spend some time glorying in that and in the human foot. A quarter of all the bones in our body are in our feet. It's amazing the kind of divine technology, the divine design that is at work in the human foot that architects have been trying to copy and learn from for centuries. The human thumb is amazing. The human eye, who can even begin talking about the human eye, and then all that connected to the brain. And one of the wonders related to the brain and these bodies is human movement. This is why it's so sad and painful and devastating to have injuries and disabilities that hinder movement. Because one of our superpowers, so to speak, as humans, is the ability to move around, you know, to not be tethered to the ground like trees, but to move and to, as God's image bearers, go represent him in word, in action, in meeting needs and doing things with these bodies. We move out and we expand and fulfill the commission that he gave us in the garden and the great commission that Jesus gave his church. And so the movement of these bodies is really significant. It's a wonder. And I want to encourage Christians to pause and appreciate that in a fresh way. That may help you enjoy your movement a little more. You may be okay parking a little further away from the grocery store entrance and enjoy walking in across the parking lot to enjoy the wonder of God's design in your body.
How do we know what's a prompting from the Holy Spirit to move more versus what's a biological function that's like, oh, this is dysfunctional, I need to override this?
Without giving a specific answer for everyone, every listener, specific questions, Paul in 1 Timothy 4 gives us some amazing practical truths about living in these bodies. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where the famous verse is, verse 8, about bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. In the beginning of the chapter, verses 4 and 5, he's talking about how to make our lives holy. And he's talking in particular about the dinner table and the marriage bed, and how Christians might consecrate or make their bodily lives holy. Not just go through the motions like animals and non-believers, but to make their lives holy. And he says that these are good gifts from God, created that we might enjoy them, and they're made holy by the word of God in prayer. The word of God is what he says about our bodies, what he says about food, what he says about marriage, what he says about sleep, what he says about exercise. I do think that all of bodily life applies here to Paul's principles in 1 Timothy 4. And then he says, we don't only live in light of what God says about these gifts he's given and he's made, but then we make it holy by prayer. That means we pray about these activities. I mean, this is the reason why many Christians make the habit of praying over a meal. This is what Paul says to do. Pray over the dinner table and pray over all of your bodily life. Pray over your sleep. Pray over your exercise. So something that has been new for me in recent years is making that application to the physical activity of exercise. That before I head off on a run or start lifting some weights or play a game of basketball or whatever I do, to pause, like I'm praying over a meal, and thank God for the ability to engage in this activity, and ask for his protection from injury, ask that his good purposes in my life would be accomplished through this, that my brain would be more awake, my mind would be awake, my heart would be responsive to his truth, and pray over the activity. And I would encourage people not just to pray over the activity, but even beforehand, pray about it. So if you're in a season of life where you're realizing, hey, my job is pretty sedentary, I'm not getting normal levels of human activity in my life, I would say the first small step there, before you jump into any workout or any activity, I'd say, why don't you pray about that? Why don't you ask for God's leading? The guidance of the Holy Spirit and His answer for you is not going to be exactly the same as the guy across the street or the Christian in the other pew, because they may have a different job, different aspects to their lives. They may have a disability they're dealing with. But you, in your circumstance, can ask for God's help. Pray about what it would be. Seek counsel from family members, from a spouse, from dear friends, from people at church, and seek to sanctify, seek to consecrate or make holy that bodily activity. And I think that will help many people avoid the extremes of neglect and idolatry. We live in a society where so many neglect the body, and there's a counterculture that idolizes the body, the gym culture, the fitness culture, where it's over the top, it's too much, it's out of proportion. It's all been drawn into looking good rather than doing good to help others. And so I think very practically praying about and over our exercise is a really helpful gauge of spiritual health.
My guest today is David Mathis, Executive Director at Desiring God and Pastor of Cities Church in St. Paul, Minnesota. He's the author of A Little Theology of Exercise, Enjoying Christ in Body and Soul, discussing exercise in the life of a Christian. I'm thinking a little bit too about our culture. I know it's been a big movement, identity politics and this sort of thing, you know, that views a call to exercise, like be healthy, work out, eat well, and don't eat too much, as fat phobic. What do you think about that? What does that tell us about maybe our culture's heart and what's going on in our culture?
Well, I think a very deep way in which many in society, disconnected from the Christian faith and suppressing the Christian faith and running as far as they can from the Christian faith, there's begun to be this notion that my desires are the fixed thing and that the world outside of me is malleable, it's changeable, it's moldable. So if I don't like my body, I'll just say it. I'm of a different sex. I'm born this way. I have these desires. The fixed thing is inside. The world outside is the thing that needs to change and adapt to me. That's profoundly unbiblical. Even beyond unbiblical, just beyond common sense of how humans have lived for centuries and what people know all over the world. And so the truth is your desires, your delights, that's the changeable thing. That's the conditionable thing. It's far more that the world outside you is the given. And that part of maturity as humans and then maturity as Christians is having our hearts changed, having our hearts formed, our minds formed, the inner person conditioned so that we might thrive in the givens that are around us. So the Christian faith and just human common sense turns that paradigm on its head. Your heart, your will, your mind is very conditionable. And this is one thing that the body teaches us. In exercise, you see how conditionable the body can be within certain constraints. Nobody changes their sex through exercise, but you can change the muscle composition. You can change how long your lungs can go. You can change your capacity, your VO2 max. And I would say that as trainable, as conditionable as the physical body is, the human soul is even more plastic to change. It's even more ready to be changed. And so we learn some very important lessons about how we change as humans in our souls through the kind of conditioning that can happen in the physical body. That's the kind of connection that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talks about pommeling his body, beating his body. He's talking about some physical engagements, the exercising of his will, that he may not be disqualified in the end. He's talking about a spiritual purpose there. He's connecting how his will engages and leads his physical body in a way that trains and helps his spirit. That really gets at the heart of the project for me. I'm not interested in conditioning and making physical bodies look good on their own. I want the exercising of the body to serve the purposes of the soul, to serve spiritual good, that the sum value, S-O-M-E, the sum value of bodily training becomes an assistant or a supplement to the pursuit of godliness.
Well, you describe in some of your chapters, one of them you talk about conditioning the mind through exercise. And I'll admit, it sounds very metaphysical and hard to understand how our exercise could actually affect our mind and our soul. What do you mean by that?
You look in the mirror, you see how small your head is. Because of God's amazing design of the skull, we don't do a lot of storage above the neck. So these brains are amazing. They rely on the rest of the body as storage, as energy, to get neurotransmitters from throughout the body, to get hormones. And one of the ways that the brain is facilitated in getting what it needs from the rest of the body is when you get your heart rate up, when your blood starts pumping more, get that blood pressure up, get the heart rate up, and you can move then more blood through what's known as the blood-brain barrier. It's really good for our brains when we get that heart rate up. Humans have known this for a long time. If you've heard of the name Hippocrates, 4 centuries before Jesus, he's the father of medicine. And when people would ask Hippocrates what to do for depression, he would say, go for a long walk. And if they came back and said that didn't help, he'd say, go for another walk. Walking is the best medicine. Now, there's no pretense that merely walking or mere running is going to cure all depression. But humans have known for a long time that the movement of the body really does affect and help the mood. At least that's one way to say it. In the last generation, people have talked about a runner's high. And a really good way to talk about that is what's called a persistence high. That if you do some moderately intense activity that you continue in for more than 20 minutes, the body is designed by God to reward you. God wants us to work. He doesn't incentivize our bodies just for rest. He incentivizes us. He rewards. He builds the rewards into the very system of our body, into our brains and into our bodies for rewarding good work. So people do actually feel better after 20 minutes of moderate activity. That gets the heart rate up. It gets a fresh flow of blood to the brain. And most people, there's the biological basis for it that psychiatrists and neuroscientists will talk about. And there's the experience of it that many testify to, myself included. And I would say to any listener, give it a try. You really will feel better for the rest of the day, probably, once you get used to some morning exercise of 20 minutes or more. There's a boost for the mood. There's help. Now, that doesn't make it Christian. Countless non-believers exercise for the benefits they experience. They experience a kind of calmness or a improved mood, a kind of natural joy. As a pastor and as a Christian, I'm coming to this desiring spiritual purposes. I want God to be glorified. I want to be happy in Him, not just happy in life, not just happy in my running time or how many weights I lifted. I want to be happy in Him. And so I want exercise to serve my pursuit of joy in God, that He might be glorified in it. And I might not just glorify myself in the pursuit of looking good, but of actually being ready to do good for others and glorify God.
You also describe too about finding satisfaction in Jesus through exercise, which makes sense. Having, you know, working for desiring God, I imagine you consider a lot about how we find satisfaction in Jesus. Mm-hmm. What does that look like, finding satisfaction in Jesus through our exercise?
There is mainly what I have in mind is I can think clearer. My heart is more responsive to have appropriate emotions when I engage with Jesus in His Word, in prayer, in the fellowship of the local church. Those are three big categories of God's ongoing means of grace for the Christian life. Hear His voice in His Word, have His ear in prayer, belong to the body of the fellowship of the local church. If you miss a night of sleep and show up at church on Sunday morning, I don't think you're going to hear the sermon with the same clarity. I don't think you're going to interact with others with the same energy. I don't think your heart is going to be as responsive to gospel truth and to hear about God and His grace and His greatness and His goodness and His magnificence as if you're rested. And I think there's a similar effect with keeping our bodies in very modest physical shape, that our minds are more ready to respond. Not my own sense, and many others testify to a heightened sense of creativity with the mind, agility, awakeness, This is really important for Christians, that our minds be awake, they not be foggy. And I think exercise helps with that. That fresh flow of blood to the brain helps with that. And then as a Christian, it really matters how I feel about God. I would like, in normal situation, to have sufficient sleep and sufficient bodily activity that I'm not at a deficit for feeling rightly about Him. I'd rather have my bodily life be a help, not a hindrance, to the experience of the Christian life. That's trying to make it a little more tangible. That there is an enigmatic, mysterious connection between the body and the soul. That what we do in the body affects the soul, and what you do in the soul can affect the body. You could go a night with very little sleep, but you're on a spiritual high, and you just push on through. Now, you're going to crash it. The body's going to catch up with you at some point. But what we do in the body and in the soul affects the other. We know this as human beings. And so it's not a lost pursuit for us as Christians to do some modest care for these bodies, in large part because we want to see and savor Jesus for who He is and like He's deserving of being appreciated.
Do you have any tips for people that might just be getting started exercising, as someone who's has a little more history with that sort of thing?
Walking counts. And most doctors recommend that you can get to pretty normal levels of human activity by going for a walk 30 minutes, three or four times a week. I would encourage people to start in very modest ways and try to think long arc. Think about the long haul. Don't jump into some crash diet or some crash exercise program that you're not going to enjoy. Try to find ways to take little steps at a time and then find ways to enjoy it. If you enjoy listening to podcasts, then go for a walk and listen to your favorite podcast. You know, make that a time where you find a way to enjoy it. Or if you have a good friend that you love sitting down with, instead of sitting at a table in a coffee shop, you could go for a walking meeting. It's amazing what happens in walking meetings. You're not only getting the benefit of getting some steps in, but I think that often we're more creative in those settings. And sometimes people talk about how some exercisers will say, like, some of their best ideas come right after they've exercised because there's fresh clarity in their mind. And so I think that can help. My first counsel would be very modest steps over the long haul. Most of us underestimate what can be done in the long run, overestimate the short run. We underestimate the long run. So I would say keep the long run in view, take some modest steps, literally steps, and see what kind of journey God would lead you on as you pray your way through it.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, David Mathis, author of A Little Theology of Exercise. On tomorrow's program, it's Brian Rossner on gospel-based strength and encouragement from the book of Romans.
The big purpose is he wants to strengthen the believers in Rome with the gospel. So in chapter 1, he says, you know, I'd love to impart to you a spiritual gift to strengthen you, and I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And then in chapter 16, he says, now may my God strengthen you with my gospel.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.